Let's turn to the Word this morning. I believe that God's given me something to share with you today, and we've been talking about a series on the seasons of life, and there are many, many different types of seasons that we can be in, and even as we sit here this morning, some of you are in different seasons of your life, and I'm not even going to attempt at trying to even list any, but I want to say that there's one season that we're all in, that we all share in this season, and so I thought I'd like to talk about that. So let's turn to Romans chapter 13 this morning, and or you'll see it on the screen, and let's read a portion of scripture out of the book of Romans. And in Romans 13, verse 11 to 14, Paul says this. He said, do this knowing the time, or another way of phrasing that would be knowing the season, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And so what Paul is describing is a season that as believers, we're in right now. And he wants us to wake up from this season. Many times we are not aware or we're not fully aware of the season in which we are in. And what the scriptures exhort us, not only in this particular verse, but there are some other verses as well which we'll look at. But the Bible is continually exhorting us to wake up to the present season in which we are in. See, why would the Bible continually to exhort us in that way? Because we're asleep. And in many ways, believers are sleeping in a season where we need to be wide awake. And so we need to understand the present time, the present season in which we are living. And Paul is describing it as people of the day versus people of the night. And so the scriptures tell us to wake up from being people of the night and let's become people of the day. What's it like to wake up from a deep sleep? I'm sure you all have experienced that. And I have experienced it a number of times where you're in a really deep sleep and you wake up and you don't know where you are. I remember when I was traveling a lot, that this would happen to me quite a bit. I would be traveling sometimes to different countries all on one trip and preaching four or five times a day for several days in a row. And at the end of that time, I would be so exhausted that oftentimes I sleep in a deep sleep, wake up and not know where I was. I remember one time flying into Regina, we landed on the airport. I had no recollection of the plane landing or any announcements. I was dead out. And finally, the stewardess had to come and shake me awake and say, sir, you have to get off the plane. And I woke up and I was the only one left on the airplane. And I had not had any recollection of landing or any of the announcements that go on about fastening your seatbelt and all the rest of it. I was so out of it. And I've had many times like that where I'll wake up, and especially after a trip like that, and I would not know where I was. Or I'd wake up in a panic, thinking to myself, what am I preaching on today? That would be the first thought that would be in my head. And it'd be a moment of panic because I had no idea where I was, what I was doing. It just took me some time to get my feet in the ground and realize, you know what, I'm at home in my own bed. And just relief would come over me. But you know, spiritually, we can be the same way, where we're kind of awake, but we're just groggy. We don't know where we are. We're not tuned in. We're just kind of staggering around. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. He's saying we need to wake up. Now, what he talks about here is when he uses the word sleep, it actually, here's what the Greek word that Paul used for the word sleep. It refers to a stupid, careless, unprepared, slothful condition into which believers can sink into. Now, I know that doesn't describe any of you here. This is totally academic. You are here this morning. But he's talking about just not being aware of the age in which we're living, the time in which we're living. In Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon wrote about the same thing. He described it like this. He said, I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. What's happening here, what Solomon is describing, is a man walking by a vineyard that was all overgrown with weeds. The stone wall that was to keep out animals and predators was all broken down. There was hardly any fruit on the vines. It was all overgrown. And the guy was in shock looking at this vineyard. Because remember, when Solomon lived in the Middle East, he lived in a basically a very arid country, a desert. And if you had a piece of ground that was fertile enough and had a source of water that could actually produce a vineyard, then you were a very rich man, that you had an incredible resource. And what was so astounding to this man that Solomon's describing is he can't believe that this person neglected such an incredible, valuable piece of property to let it become run down like that and so that it would cease to be fruitful. Well, what Solomon's really talking about, he's talking about your life. Can I tell you that each one of us, that when he talks about the vineyard, he's talking about the life that you have and the life that I have. That actually we have a very valuable treasure. We're alive. Amen? You know Jesus this morning. You have the Holy Spirit. You are very, very rich. You have an opportunity to produce incredible fruit. But at the same time, we have to look after the vineyard. If I don't look after it, if I allow that stone wall to be broken down, then the enemy begins to pour into my life like a flood. That the enemy comes and sows weeds and all kinds of tares in my ground, in my life, and all of a sudden I start producing weeds and start producing things that are not fruitful in my own personal life. And that when we actually look at it, if somebody was to look at us like this man was looking at this vineyard, he'd be shocked. I can't believe that whoever owns this vineyard would allow it to become so run down and allow it to become so neglected. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. And so our vineyard is our life. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, said the very same thing to the church at Ephesus as he said to the church at Rome. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Remember, when Paul wrote the book, the church at Rome, and Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to the unchurched or to the unbeliever. He's talking to people like you and me. And so he's saying the very same thing. He quotes a well-known phrase, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." When Paul quoted that, his audience would have been very familiar with what Paul was talking about, because the phrases that he was using to say, "Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead," that was a common utterance that would take place after a war on a battlefield. And what would happen is, of course, after the battle was over and you had all these bodies laying on the ground, of course, then people would come to try and find out, is there anybody alive out here? Is there any wounded that we can care for? And then, of course, there was also a crew to begin to bury the dead. Well, what would happen is soldiers after the war would be so exhausted and so tired that some of them would actually fall on the battlefield asleep. And we'd be asleep in the battlefield. And so what would happen is one of the people that were coming to bury the dead would stand on a high piece of ground and shout out, "Wake up! If there's anybody out there that's still alive, raise your hand now." Because they were digging common graves and just rolling the bodies into the graves. And the danger would be is that if you were alive and did not wake up, you would be buried with the dead. And so this is the phrase that Paul is using when he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's saying, wake up, wake sleeper, get up from the dead. Well, I want to share three things that we need to wake up from. There's many things, but I'm just going to share three of them. The first one is we need to wake up from participating in the deeds of darkness. In other words, what Paul is saying to the church at Rome and what he's saying to the church at Ephesus was, stop compromising. Stop straddling the fence. Don't have one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world. That's what he's saying. He says in verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. In other words, we should start living like we are children of the King. We should change the way we live. And actually, what Paul is, the phrase is the Greek that Paul's talking about, he's really talking about getting dressed, changing your garments. He says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. And so the metaphor is of a person changing clothes. Well, what clothes? Well, at the night, what kind of clothes do you wear at night? You wear your pajamas. And so what Paul is saying is, time to take your pajamas off, time to take your nightgown off, ladies, and put on the clothes of the day, is what he's saying. And so there are too many believers that are still in their spiritual pajamas, is what Paul is saying. They're not showered, they're not dressed, they're not ready to go. They're still sleeping. They're in their pajamas with their coffee cup in their hand, lounging around. How many of you know that when you're in your pajamas, you get up, you're just kind of lounging around your house, you're not ready to go, right? You're just laid back. You're just relaxed. You're not ready. And Paul is saying, come on, get those pajamas off, get your clothes back on, live as people of the day, not as people of the night. Get rid of cancerous behaviors. And I'm not talking about smoking cigarettes, poor diets, and lack of exercise. When I say get rid of cancerous behaviors, I'm talking about things that act like a cancer in the soul. And so Paul gives a description of the clothing that's worn by those in the night. He says carousing. He talks about sexual promiscuity. Then he talks about sensuality. What is sensuality? Actually, in the Greek, it means a man lost to shame. What do you mean by that, a man lost to shame? It means he's no longer shamed by the things that he does. In other words, his conscience is seared. He once was, at one time in his life, when he did those things, he was ashamed. But now he does the same things, he's not ashamed anymore. Doesn't bother him anymore. That can happen to us, right? What was once shameful for us 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, it's not shameful anymore. We don't feel convicted by it. What's happened to us? We are actually giving in to sensuality without realizing it. We don't know. We don't realize it. Why don't we realize it? Because we're asleep. We're not alert. We're more trapped in the season of the night than we even want to admit to ourselves. And then he talks about strife. What does he mean by strife? He means talking about power, prestige, the hatred of being surpassed. And he talks about jealousy. Jealousy is describing a spirit of discontent. We're not content with our present life. We look at other people with a jealous eye, say, well, how come I'm not blessed like that person? How come I don't have what that person has? And he's talking about those kinds of things. And so you say, well, it's quite a contrast between immorality and sensuality. And then he talks about strife and jealousy. Why? It sounds like, the strife and jealousy is kind of down here in the scale of things, and immorality and sensuality and those things are carousing is way up here. What's Paul doing? Well, he's basically saying, don't get lost to the major things, but don't get lost to the petty things. We can be lost in it as well. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness, because it strips you of your spiritual strength. We need to wake up to this present time. Church, we live in an evil world. Amen? We live in a time which is an attack upon your soul and upon my soul. We are attacked every day, all day long. Samson's an example of a guy who wouldn't wake up until it was too late. Well, of course, we know the story of Samson. and how he got distracted. He had a major distraction in his life. Her name was Delilah. And instead of pursuing God's call and God's purpose on his life, instead of living as a man of the day, he started living as a man of the night. And eventually he fell asleep in the very lap of his enemy. Delilah was not his friend. She was not his girlfriend. Samson thought she was. She was his mortal enemy. And he fell asleep with his head in her lap. And he got a haircut. And all of a sudden she said to Samson, "Hey, Samson, wake up. The Philistines are upon you." And he woke up and he thought, "I will destroy them as I have at other times." Only this time it was different. This time he didn't have any spiritual strength. This time the Spirit of God had departed from him. And he didn't realize it until it was too late. And he had his eyes gouged out physically and was a slave and oppressed in a Philistine prison grinding out flour. Why? Because he was asleep. See, well, he killed a lot of people in his death. That's true, he did. He killed more people in his death than he had in his life, but that's an indictment against him. He was a judge of Israel for 20 years. What would have happened if he would have been full on attacking the Philistines for 20 years? I think he would have totally destroyed them. But he didn't, because he was asleep. So we need to put on Christ. In a sense, we have put on Christ because we're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. But when the Bible tells us to put on Christ, it's basically saying, put on holiness, put on beauty, put on humility, put on purity, put on compassion, put on wisdom, put on forgiveness, put on righteousness, put on zeal, put on patience, put on love. Get dressed. Then it says, make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? It means starve the flesh. Starve it out. Ignore its desires. Feed the spirit. In other words, watch over what your mind is thinking. What do you spend most of your day thinking about? What goes through your head? How much time do you waste thinking about things that are not positive, that are destructive to you? Because how you think will affect how you act, will affect your decisions. And so we are exhorted, keep a strong watch over your mind. Starve out the flesh. Remove those things that get you thinking in the wrong way. Be careful about the things that you see and the things that you watch. Second thing is, wake up from the distractions of life. You know, a well-known author, I've written a number of his books, John Ortberg, he's a good author. He asked another famous author, a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, a question. And he said to Dallas, what do I need to do to become the me I want to be? I'll say it again. What do I need to do to become the me I want to be? And here's what Willard replied. He didn't say, read your Bible more. Start fasting and praying 10 hours a day. He didn't say that. He said this. He said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you remember her, she said this. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Why? Because both disconnect you, your soul, from God. And it disconnects you from other people. You're busy. Carl Jung, famous psychologist, said this. Hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. Michael Zagarelli, I don't know who he is. He's a professor, a university professor. He said this. He identified busyness as a major distraction from spiritual life. You know, we live in a season, we live in a time where we live in a culture of busyness. You know, I remember several years ago when computers first started coming out, actually in the 80s, you're talking about computers were just starting to come out, and they said, you know, it's going to make our life, we're going to have more downtime. We're going to have more relaxation. In fact, we won't even work 40-hour weeks anymore. We'll be lucky. We'll be working 30-hour weeks, 24-hour weeks. Did that come to pass? Now, how many of you know that this thing, called a smartphone, I don't know why they call it a smartphone, because actually there's many things about this that are not too smart, right? But these things made us more busy, not less. We're even more distracted, not less distracted. You know, there's a secret to happiness. Want to know the secret to happiness? It's actually quite simple. It's present to the moment. Present to the moment. Many of us are not present in the moment. We're somewhere else. We're in this, right? I was thinking, I remember when these things started coming out, when I used to get on airplanes, I usually it was prime time for me to share Christ with those who I was flying with. I'd get in a conversation with them, we'd get talking, and before I knew it, I was sharing the gospel. The last number of years since these phones came out, it's impossible. You want to know why? Because the person you're sitting beside is either sleeping or their face is buried in this, and they don't even know you're there. And you feel like, I can't even talk to this person because I would be interrupting them from what they are doing. They're too busy. They're not present in the moment. They're in the plane, but they're not in the plane. They're wherever this thing is. You know, it used to be if you went to a dentist or you went somewhere, you start talking to the people you were sitting beside or people you were in line. You were present to the moment. Now, it doesn't matter where you go in public. You could be at a bus stop. You could be in a lineup somewhere, in a grocery store. Is this, right? Are people present to the moment? They're not. They're somewhere else. The secret of happiness is presence to the moment. You know, I'm guilty of this. My kids laugh at me because there were times when my kids were at home, when they were teenagers, they start talking to me. They say, "Hey, Dad, can we have the car tonight?" Mm-hmm. My answer was always, mm-hmm. So they started asking me all these crazy things. "Hey, Dad, could you give us $1,000 today?" Mm-hmm. And they just were laughing behind the scenes. They still actually talk about it. They still laugh about it. About, where was I? I wasn't present with the moment. I was somewhere else. The secret of happiness is to live right now. Some of you, are you present right now or are you distracted? You see, the more present you are, the more joy you tap into. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the thing that God wants to sow in your vineyard and mine is love, joy, and peace. How many of you could do with more love, more joy, more peace in your life? Amen? See, what's the secret of that? If you're caught up with hurry, you're not going to experience any of those. We are too busy and too hurried to experience love, joy, and peace. That's why we don't have it. We're not present to the moment. Walter Adams was a mentor to C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors. He said this. He said, "Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it." Ortberg said, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them." Here's 10 symptoms of hurry. Irritability. Hypersensitivity. Easily offended. Restlessness. Can't relax. Can't focus even on a TV program. Some of us are so restless, we get bored even watching TV. We're restless. Or workaholism, nonstop activity. You fall prey to what is called sunset fatigue. Ever heard of that phrase? What's sunset fatigue? It means that by the time you get home from work at the end of the day, you're so tired, you're not even present to your spouse or your kids or anybody else. It's called sunset fatigue. Emotional numbness. We don't have the capacity anymore to even feel what other people are feeling. Out of order priorities. We give in to the tyranny of the urgent. Lack of care for your body. You live off the four horsemen of the industrialized food apocalypse. Want to know what that is? Caffeine, sugar, processed carbs, and alcohol. Those are the four horsemen of the food apocalypse. Escapist behaviors. We're too tired to do what we actually need to do in life, so we choose our distraction of choice. It could be overeating, overdrinking, Netflix, social media, surfing the web, whatever. Slippage of spiritual disciplines. If I'm rushed, if I'm hurried, the first thing to go out of my life will be the spiritual disciplines. And then isolation. I feel disconnected. I feel disconnected to God. I feel disconnected to other people. I feel even disconnected from my own soul. What's the opposite of distraction? The opposite of distraction is attention. I'm paying attention. I'm aware. I'm living. I'm tuned in. You know, the most precious resource you have is attention. Without it, your spiritual lives are non-existent. And attention leads to awareness. You know, for many Christians, many of you here this morning, whether you're watching online or whether you're here, the truth is, many Christians do not have a strong awareness of God in their lives. It seems like God is a million miles away. Right? You say, well, how do you know that, Dave? Well, you'd pray more. If the more aware you are of God, the more you'll pray. And we don't pray. If you don't pray much, it's because God's like a long ways away. Or it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Or you say, man, you know, it's been a long time since I actually sensed the presence of God. God just seems like he's a million miles away from me. I don't even talk to him anymore. Well, is that true? Is he a million miles away? No. The Bible says the opposite, actually. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord is near. Where's God this morning? He's right here. Do you know that? He is near. He's very near. Are you sensing his nearness? Some of you are, some of you are not. Some of you, it's been a long time since you sensed his nearness. Why? Hurry. You're too hurried. You're too busy. You're too distracted. You're asleep. You're not aware. That's why. James says, if you draw near, where God, James quote says this, if I draw near to God, he'll draw near to me. I can have God's presence in my life anytime I want. I can be aware of his presence anytime I want. See, well, I have to be this spiritual giant. No, you don't. You just have to pay attention. You just have to tune in. You just have to check in with life. You just have to live like right now. And you begin to sense his presence. You see, what you give your attention to is the person you become. We're paying attention to something. But whatever you give your attention to is the person you become. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. That's why distraction is so deadly to us. It's so subtle. We're not even aware of it. We're asleep. We're not tuned in. That's why Paul is saying to the church at Rome and the church at Ephesus, wake up. Wake up. Know the season that you're in. I mean, our season that we're in, our world is in a rush. Agreed? It is more hurried now than it has ever been. And as Christians, I can get caught up in that world. And I'm dead spiritually. And what happens is the danger is I mislive. I waste my one and only life. I'm distracted by all the world seems to offer. And that's why Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The solution to an overbusy life is not more time. If I only had more time. Hey, you know what? We all have the same amount of time. 24 hours a day. More time is not the solution. That's the one limitation. We have a limitation. It's called time. But we all share that limitation. You know that the average guy, I did some research, the average guy spends 10,000 hours playing video games by the time he's 21 years old. 10,000 hours. And there are guys that are in their 40s and 50s still playing the video games. You know that we spend on average 705 hours on social media every year? You know the average North American spends 2,737.5 hours watching TV in a year? Could we do something else with that time? We are too addicted, too weak, and too distracted to do what we know is important. We're like Samson. We got a haircut. Third thing, last thing is, we need to wake up in fact to the fact that time is short. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You know, you say, well, second coming is closer now than it was in the time of Paul. That's for sure. It's at least 2,000 years closer. But what Paul is really saying is life is short. You don't know how much time you have. That's why Paul said to the church at Ephesus, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Every day is a chance. Every hour is an opportunity. What am I going to spend it on? Am I going to squander it on trivial things? Am I going to be distracted? Or am I going to pay attention? That's why Paul said, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. In other words, take off your pajamas. Put on the armor of light. Get dressed. Get in the game. You know, Jesus said this. Jesus wrote to the church at Sardis. And he said, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you were alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. In other words, what Jesus is saying to the church of Sardis is, you're not done yet. You still have some things you need to do. Wake up. Get in the game. Engage. Live. Pay attention. Tim McGraw, I'll close with this. Tim McGraw, I'm not a country and western guy. You guys know who Tim McGraw is? Is he a favorite of yours? Yeah, some of you guys like this guy. Anyways, he wrote a song called Live Like You Were Dying. And the song is about a guy in his 40s, early 40s, who gets the news that he has a terminal illness. And the rest of the song, the guy lives with a new sense of urgency. And so he went skydiving, he went mountain climbing, he went bull riding, and he gave attention to the people he loved, and he basically changed all the things he used to think were important. And the phrase keeps being repeated in the song, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Well, Paul's telling us that. We need to live with a new urgency. Live like you're dying, is what he's saying. So if you knew that if you had a week to live, would you live any differently than you're living right now? If you knew you had a week to live, what would you do? What if you knew that this year, 2022, was going to be your last year on the planet? What would you do? Would you live differently? What would become a priority? Would your priorities change? Would you give more time spending time with the Lord? Would you invest more heavily in kingdom activities? Would you talk to unsaved family and friends? Would you mend fences? Would you seek forgiveness? Would you tell the people that are close to you that you love them? Can I ask you this question in closing? What makes you more confident that you have more time than this? We don't know how much time we have. Agreed? We don't know. I think the biggest thing I want to share to you this morning is pay attention. Wake up. Tune in. Tune into the people around you. Tune into life. Tune into every moment. It'll change your life. Let's stand. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us an incredible limited resource. It's called time. And God, we have to confess this morning that many of us are too rushed. We're too hurried. Our life is a blur. One life flicks to the next. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by, and we don't even know what happened. We're asleep. God, would you help us to wake up? Lord, would you pull us out of this stupor? Lord, would you get us out of our pajamas? Lord, would you help us to get dressed and get into and check into this world? Would you help us, Lord, to recognize the season in which we're in right now, the season of this world? And as believers, Lord, would you help us to live in this season the way we need to live? Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to examine our personal lives right now, to examine them even as we go home today, to think about this and say, what am I paying attention to? What am I distracted about? What's my life about? Lord, help us. Help us by your Holy Spirit. God, would you give us grace to really live? Really live. Lord, you're near. You're very near. Lord, would you, Father, enable us to have an increased sense of your presence in our day-to-day life, that we'd be conscious, God, you're right here. You're with me. I sense your presence. Lord, we need your presence in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to eliminate those things, Lord, which are sucking the life out of us, Lord, which are putting us asleep, which are giving us a haircut. Lord, I just pray you give us grace this morning and strength to live, to recognize this present season and to live properly in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you, church.